It's so good to be back here with you guys. And some of you, we remember because we've been here several years in a row for a while. But, you know, it's been at least 8 years. 8 years, probably. It's so good to be back. And we don't even look any older, do we, Randy? Randy, shake your head like this. Say, yes, you're right. You're right, brother. Amen. And God loves us so much. I love the worship and praise, just awesome. And thank you, Sister Tammy, for even being a director of that and leading us into the throne of grace. I have to say this, my wife will correct me later. I always say things that she's, I want her to have a ministry of correction with me, so I say things in church that she'll correct me later. And she's so good at that. She's so good at that. You mentioned, and I had done this when we pastored in Tampa years and years ago. We had an elder. We had like four worship leaders, but one of our elders that had the most spunk and zeal just couldn't say words right every now and then. He'd get words mixed up. You didn't. But he'd get words all mixed up. But the people loved him. He couldn't even half sing on key, but the people loved him to lead worship. And so I had been exhorting the people, just what you said a while ago, that we are on top of our circumstances and we're on top of every situation, and no matter what kind of circumstances you may be involved in or situations, God is in control. Well, Brother Howell gets up and he's all excited and he gets so excited. He said, just like Pastor John said a while ago, no matter what kind of circumcisions you had, God loves you. And I jump up and the elders are looking at me. They're going, "Buh." And I had to bring a correction real quick because, brother, it wasn't circumcisions. It was circumstances and situations. You don't make one word out of that or you're in trouble. So thank God you did good. I was proud of you. But I couldn't help but think of that when you mentioned those two words. It's like, wow. My darling wife, Helen, sweet Helen, I call her. You can call her sweet Helen from this day forward, but you got, Larry, you got to do it with a right attitude, with reverence. You can't go sweet Helen like that. Come here, baby. She is so awesome. We've been married a little, thank you, all four of you. We have been married over 50 years, and it's a miracle. When we had our reception, our son Dale pastors New Hope Foursquare in Concord, and when we had our reception a few weeks ago, people came through line, and they're shaking my hand really like this, Brother Randy, and saying, congratulations, 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 Brother John. They don't understand. I can hear them. She's only this far from me. And they go by her and say, condolences, condolences. I heard at least five of them say condolences. So God bless you, honey. Just say a few words to the people.
It is wonderful to be with you and to have this time together and to laugh as well as to worship and to just know that God has good things he's going to teach us today and guide our life.
Amen. Amen. The reason most people in churches are afraid of this Great Commission, they believe the Great Commission is they've got to go out on the streets and somehow preach to somebody theology and doctrine. Did you know that being a witness for God has nothing to do with theology? It has to do with the gospel. More so, it has to do with what God's done inside of you. You don't have to perform for God. You don't have to impress the person. And you certainly don't have to be afraid of the enemy that hates the Great Commission. All of us have not only been called for the Great Commission, you've been empowered for it. Amen. And the Great Commission is an opportunity. It's not a job to me anymore. I don't just go out. I don't go out there and witness and win souls so that God will love me more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. You know, he's not a God who has degrees of love. He's the God who has perfect love. And see, he loves us with who he is, not what he does. He isn't always that pleased with how I think or maybe even words I may say. He's not always pleased in how I perform, but you know what? He's always pleased in me. If I were to come up out of the water being baptized by John the Baptist like Jesus was, if I were to come up out of the water, or if my sister here were to come up out of the water, the dove of God, the Holy Spirit, would come over us too because he's in us. And the voice from heaven would say about us, it said, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased, not about whom. So I don't know if I can do preaching for 30 more years or not, but even if I can't ever preach or say a word publicly, God is so pleased that he's in me. You see, had he said about whom, he would have been talking about Jesus. He can do miracles. He can preach. He can prophesy. He can make multiply fish and bread. But it didn't say about whom I'm well pleased. Father always says to us, in him I am well pleased to be. And God, I just thank you today that you're pleased in me and you're pleased in these people. I met Darius today. I walked out of the back room there, and Darius is like stretching. He's like, boy, he can reach the ceiling just about. And I'm going, look at that charismatic. Got his hands up in the air praising God. And he's just already my friend. Darius, is it Darius?
Yes.
You're a good man. I love you, and thank you for being my brother and friend in Christ. Jesus promises us that his presence will be with us when we gather. But he also promises us, if you want my power is with you when you spread out. And see, too many churches are overdoing the power of God just within their sanctuary. They keep healing each other. They keep prophesying to each other. They keep encouraging each other. Nothing wrong with that. But something's got to happen pretty soon that we take this stuff outside these walls. And that the greatest miracles that we see happening aren't just in here in front of this altar, but it's through our lives, because you know what? This is a temple that we meet in, but this isn't the temple Jesus died for. The temple he died for is you. And see, he wants to do his greater works in his mobile temples rather than stationary temples made by man's hands. Thank God I wasn't made by man's hands. I was formed in my mother's womb by Father God himself. But see, you've got to understand the Holy Spirit is ready to anoint you and empower you and release you to do signs and wonders and miracles beyond your own physical abilities. That's what keeps most Christians saying, well, Joyce Myers can do it, or T.D. Jakes can do it, or Benny Hinn can do it, or Oral Roberts can do it, because they've got power. You know, it's a shame that you think they have power that you don't have. We have the same Holy Ghost, the same Lord Jesus, the same anointing, the same calling. And to be honest with you, you've got his divine abilities that go far more in power and ability than your disabilities. Quit using your disability as an excuse of not being empowered for God. You know, there have been days, we've been preaching the gospel for 46 years. We've been traveling now instead of pastoring for 22 years. And I tell you, we're on the road almost 46 weeks a year across this nation preaching the gospel. But I want to tell you something, there's been so many times that my body was so sick. I mean, there were times where I should have been in a hospital. But I said, you know what, Lord, unless you just totally aren't going to be with me, I'm not going to hospital. I'm going to preach the gospel. Do you know that even when my body's sick, that Jesus in me is not sick? You can be sick and lay hands on a sick person and they can get healed. Even when I'm confused, Jesus in me is never confused. If I go into the Spirit, I don't have to speak out of my confusion. I can speak out of his wisdom that's in me. Do you know Jesus, even though I'm dead tired, you're saying, well, I'm tired. I just don't have much to give. I just thank God we get our Sunday morning thing over with. You know what? You may be tired, but Jesus in you is never tired. In fact, some of you that are retired, Jesus in you is not retired. He is on full guns right now. And sometimes he can move Randy through us even greater. In fact, that's what the anointing is all about. You think the anointing is just on Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts or some fake Kenny Copeland or Ken Hagin? No, 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 no. The anointing is something God gives to every Christian now. Because the anointing is the presence of he who is the anointed one, Messiah, Christ the Messiah. It ain't like Old Testament anymore. He's not just on me for a certain moment, for a certain thing, at a certain time. He's in me forever. And he is Christ the anointed one, the Messiah. And the anointing, see, you've got to understand, the anointing is a divine enablement that comes from God that gives you the power to do something beyond your physical abilities. The anointing is the power of God to be able to think beyond your mental capabilities. The anointing of God is something that releases you to do more than you've ever done, even though you may be thinking you're winding your life up. No, 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 God, thank you that I'm not going to phase out, fizz out, or burn out in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I praise you, God, that my last breaths will have more power in it than the breath I have now. God, if you'd do that for a man called Samson that so violated your spirit, violated your principles, a womanizer, and he showed off his power rather than reveal your glory in him. God, if you would give him his greatest moment in his last breath, how much more will you give us our greatest moments in the days that we come to our so-called ending? Because there is no ending for a Christian. But God, I want to thank you for the power of the Great Commission today. You see, God's ultimate desire, listen carefully, God's ultimate desire today, listen, is to so impart himself into you in such a way and partner with you, that he actually fuses himself into your spirit. See, it isn't your spirit here and God here. No, God says, I want to come in and infuse myself into your spirit. Now my spirit is in your spirit. But God says, I also want to infuse or fuse my mind into your mind. So it isn't like your mind always battling Christ's mind. No, Lord, I thank you that you have, the Bible says, he's given me the mind of Christ. And so I thank you that my mind cannot rule me anymore. It can't ruin me anymore. It can't be continue thinking about who hurt me and what kind of damage I had back then and what a sinner I was and any of that stuff in the past. God, I want to thank you that my mind has been fused by the presence of Jesus Christ. My emotions no longer need to run me or ruin me. I don't have to get mad and angry because I see somebody that hurt me 10 years ago, or my own dad hurt me, or my mom hurt me. God, I want to thank you. My emotions have been fused in to by the emotions of Christ. And I praise you. And even in my body, I know my body's changing. I can't do a lot of things I used to do physically. But I want to thank you, God, that you fused yourself into my body. And even my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. But he wants to fuse himself into us in such a way that we actually are able to manifest his glory and his power and his nature and his compassion to everybody we see. You know what? The compassion of God doesn't play favorites. If you really move in the compassion of God, you won't just minister to people you like. You won't just minister to people that you're comfortable around. You know what? One of the greatest miracles you're going to experience through your life is to minister to somebody that you're not even comfortable with being with them because they just make you nervous. But God, thank you that compassion overcomes that. It overwhelms my own physical limitations and disabilities, and it gives me the ability of Jesus. So God, I want to thank you that in this great commission, you never send anybody out to do works. You see, listen to this. I've always understood this. You're not workers for God. The result of God in you results in works, but you're not his workers, you're his workmanship. See, the thing that he cares about is who you are, not what you do. It isn't like God's impressed that you witnessed to more souls maybe than this person. You know, don't give yourself brownie points and that kind of thing. You know what, God, you're not impressed with all I do, and you're not discouraged with what I shouldn't have done, but God, what causes you to take pleasure is in me, and you always are more concerned about my relationship with you than even what I do for you. That's why we've had to minister to many pastors and pastors' wives that are just burned out. Because they're moving on a motivation. I've got to perform. I've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to get this done for God. Lord, forgive us that we have become performers for Jesus. God, may we relax and rest in him and let him do the performing through us. And God, may we have peace that you love us, not for what we do, but for who we are as your children today. And God, that's what makes us be able to do this great commission. In Isaiah, and thank you, PowerPoint people, because I told Pastor, I said, I hardly ever stay real true to PowerPoint, and that's the point, because I have the power, and it ain't on that. No, but I drive them crazy sometimes, and I don't mean to. I just can't hip it. That's Southern for help it. I can't hip it. Open your Bible if you have it. If not, you can read the Bible off the wall. Isn't it funny how so many people are off the wall these days? So I hope some of you aren't looking up there because you're going to say, there's one of them right there. In Isaiah 53, verse 8, it speaks of Jesus by prophecy. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who's going to declare his generation for him? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. You see, Jesus never lived. You're talking about the young man Gavin, 15 years old and taken out. But see, Jesus only lived 33 years. He was still a young man. He was taken out.
Yes, he was.
Our sins took him out, but our Father took him up. I love that about God. He never lets anybody take you out. If you're a Christian, he's going to receive you up. Hallelujah. But listen, who's going to declare his generation? Because he never could get married. Jesus never got married. I don't think he would have anyway. All of this happens in the sovereignty of God. We understand that. He never had children, so he doesn't have children to carry his name on. And now he depends on us to become that generation. And yet I know so many Christians that their whole life, all they've ever done is go to church, hear a message, pray some, ask the blessing, pray at night before they go to bed, but never have realized what a powerful vessel of anointing they could be to win other souls. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross, brothers and sisters? Listen, I know you'll say, to forgive us of our sins, that was part of it. To keep us from going to hell, that was part of it. But that was just a benefit. Yes. The real reason God sent his son to die on the cross was this. God says, son, would you go and die so that I can have more family? I want some more sons and daughters. I want some generations that'll keep living the testimony of my righteousness. And Jesus, I want to thank you. You died on the cross for me to become one of the children of God. You're my elder brother. And my father, we all have the same father. You see, some of you say, well, you know, if you had my dad, you'd understand why I have so many problems. What that shows me is you don't understand who your real dad is. See, your real father's in heaven. Your earthly dad was an instrument that brought you into the earth. And thank God we need to honor them and forgive them if they've wronged us. But I want to thank you, God. My DNA isn't my bloodline that my dad gave me. My DNA is a new one. I have, you know what I call DNA for us as Christians? Listen to this carefully. Divine nature and anointing. That's our DNA. I have the divine nature of God, and I've been anointed by God. And I'm not going to live by the excuse, well, I've got this disease, or I've got this emotional problem, I've got this, these demons used to be in our family, these wicked things. Jesus, I want to thank you when you redeemed me by your blood. You cleared out all that old physical, emotional, and religious DNA, and you give me a new DNA today. I get to live by the divine nature and anointing of God himself through Jesus Christ. But who's going to declare his generation for him? And I don't mean preaching sermons. I mean just living the same way Jesus would live. Live with some zeal. Live with some joy. Live with peace. Live with oneness in God. Live with purity and holiness. God, let us become those people that continue the generation. In Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31, it says this. A posterity shall serve him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Now, we live in a day, and believe you me, I believe in prosperity. I believe in spiritual prosperity. I believe in prosperity when God gives it to us, even money-wise, financial prosperity. I don't believe that should be a goal. I don't give to get back. I give because I love God, but every time I give, he gives it back to me. I don't even have to confess that because he gives it to me. But listen, we have so many people, Brother John, that are so concerned about prosperity, and they have forgotten posterity. See, prosperity is money and influence and stuff you can have to make your life better in the earth, but a posterity is a generation that goes beyond you that'll still carry the name of Jesus. You see, people, that's why God's been wanting you to minister to your children and your grandchildren, and don't give up on them, and understand this, that God wants to continue a posterity. The word posterity means a future generation that carries on the name. Amen. And Jesus, I want to thank you that we're not going to cut your name off. We're going to live in the fullness of your name. We're going to live in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Lord, not just Jesus, not just Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, not only in heaven but in earth, has already been named. We've been named this in the earth. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get that new name written down in glory. Lord, you've written that new name inside of here so we can live in glory. And I thank you, Lord, that we've been given that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, some of you need to quit thinking, well, my last name carries a lot of pain with it, a lot of sorrow, a lot of curses in our last name. I don't know what your physical last name is. I know what your spiritual name is. It has something to do with Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're going to live up to that name in Jesus' name. And so it says, a posterity shall serve him, and it'll be counted to him for the next generation. And these are the ones that will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will yet be born. See, people, don't try to just go to people that already kind of know Jesus and you know they're safe and I can witness to them because they won't bite my head off. Go to some people that need to be born again, not just need to be improved. God, we want to go to the generation that's going to be born because we sow them and show them, rather, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us become that living generation today. And then I love what 1 Peter 2:9 says. It says, for you, and that's you that are saved, for you now are a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people. Aren't you glad? My wife's known that for years, Elaine. She said, you are one peculiar dude. I said, no, it takes somebody peculiar to marry somebody that's peculiar. I'll tell you that much. But see, we're peculiar. Now, peculiar don't mean weird. I know us charismatics, and we love doing crazy stuff. And I tell you, you ought to go to some of the churches we serve. I mean, they are crazy, brother. We call them Kairos maniacs. I mean, they do all kinds of stuff. But I want to tell you something. Jesus loves excitement. He loves joy. He loves life. But see, we're not crazy, weird people. We don't do weird things just to show off to people that don't understand it. But we should be peculiar. To me, Sharon, peculiar means even though I have physical challenges, I always believe in the divine healing of Jesus. That's peculiar. Amen. Even though my kids may not be living for Jesus right now, we believe in whole salvation for the whole family. Yes. We believe Jesus is bringing them back, going to deliver them all, and they're all going in. See, we're peculiar people. We may have a psychological diagnosis. I don't know if you've had any. I don't go near psychologists because I don't want to know what's wrong with me. So I don't go near them. Besides that, most psychologists have more problems mentally than I do. So not all of them. There might be a psychologist in here. I better be careful. But we need to understand that what we have in Jesus is far greater than anything that's ever been on us, around us, or conflicting with us. And so he says, I'm a peculiar person. I don't just do weird things. You know, we've been to churches where they roll and they dance and they run the pews, and you'd just be amazed at what happens. We had one lady stand up in one of our services in Tampa, Florida, and start doing bird calls. Bird calls, and she was doing it in the spirit. She was giving a message in bird, in the spirit. And we were two blocks from Busch Gardens. Maybe that's what prompted her. And she's like, that was her second visit. She's going, and I'm going, what in the world? I said, sister, hold on. I said, we don't do bird calls in our church. Now, if you want to go down two blocks and go to Busch Gardens, they'll be glad to hire you. But we don't do bird calls. I mean, there's crazy things, and they call it Jesus. See, I don't want to do weird things. Do you know that sometimes weird things drives people away from church that would have stayed in and got something from Jesus because it scared the heebie-jeebies out of them? Now, but I'm not going to tone down either. I'm not going to tone down the power and the anointing and the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to tone down the message and not offend anybody. Listen, if we preach and somebody's not offended, at least to the point of being convicted, we're not preaching. So Jesus, we're not toning down the message, but we want to care enough that we don't put our own injection in there that is not of God. So Lord, we thank you that we are a peculiar people. Peculiar means you have victory when everybody else would have been just demolished. See, that's peculiar. And God, I like being peculiar. Hallelujah. And so not only are you a peculiar people, but we also, as 1 Peter says, we are a chosen people. You're chosen. Listen, none of you are leftovers. Brother John, I believe God just had mercy on me, and he really don't want me on his team, but he's so merciful, he chose me anyway. No. God chose you because he wanted you first. None of us have been chosen to sit on the bench. I was an athlete all the way through grammar school, junior high and high school, and into college. I refused to sit on the bench. But see, Jesus didn't call any of you to sit on the bench. He called you because he believes in you to be on the first team. And God, I want to thank you. Listen, the Bible says, don't you know that I chose you? You did not choose me. Some of you are saying, yeah, I got so bad, I got so ugly, so wicked, and so empty, and so frustrated, and so confused, I finally chose Jesus. No, you didn't. Jesus chose you before you ever wanted him. And he chose you to the point that he wouldn't let go of you until you finally surrendered to it. Do you not know I chose you? You did not choose me. And I didn't only choose you, I ordained you. That word ordained isn't the sheepskin. I've got several doctorates and masters and all this stuff, bachelor's degrees on my wall. But, you know, not one of those things ever healed the sick. Not one of those degrees ever cast out a devil. Not one of them ever brought money to me. But see, so it isn't what you have on the wall. This word ordained that Jesus says, I have ordained you. It's a word that means I have caused you to now become my living ordinance of authority. You now are a living ordinance of authority. And everywhere you go, the enemy already is shaking and he's going to bow down to you because I have ordained you. I have made you to become the power person that the enemy cannot stand up to. I wish more of you would believe that instead of, I hear Christians all the time, well, the devil told me this yesterday, and the devil told me that. You know, I wonder what we would do if we didn't have a devil in our back pocket to blame when we're in trouble. Yeah, Brother John, the devil. I had a lady one time come into our service, and she said, Brother John, I would have been here last night, but the devil gave me a flat tire. I said, what? I mean, I actually said, what? She said, yeah, you gave me a flat tire. I said, can I go see your tire after church? Can I go look at that? I've never seen a tire where the devil gave a flat tire. She said, yeah. And so I shouldn't have done it. I went out there. She opened her trunk, and I got her tire, and I twirled it around. I said, oh, my sister, have I got good news for you. She says, what? I said, the devil didn't give you a flat tire. That's a nail. She said, no, but he put it there, right? No, the roofers got sloppy and dropped it off the truck. The devil did not give you a flat tire. Well, Brother John, our service was going great, but the devil got into the sound booth. No, that's not the devil back there. That's Roland. That's Roland. He's not a devil. He's an angel. Hallelujah to God. But see, you always want to bring the devil up. Quit bringing the, you know, I want to tell you something. The devil has no omni in him. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. I don't even know where he is today. He's not in this church. Oh, yeah, I'm sitting next to him. No, no, no. He just acts like the devil. He's not even in, I don't think he's even in Concord. Wherever he is, he's damaged, he's bruised. He don't even know what to do. His head's damaged. But y'all keep him alive and well. The devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. I can read my mind. Oh, no, no, no. He cannot read your mind. Stop that stuff. He can hear what you say. He's not omnipowerful. There's nothing, he's not omnipotent. There's nothing in him that matches up to the power of God. Father, forgive us that we've made the devil omni whatever. God, he's not. Jesus is the only omni. Omnipowerful, omnipresent, omni knowing all. Jesus, thank you that you free us from that devil mentality. God, we're your chosen people. I told somebody not long ago, I am now a royal priesthood. Before I was saved, I was a royal pain. I was. But Jesus heals us from pains to priesthood. You know about that, don't you, Rand? Yeah, you know about that too. Jesus, thank you that you so transform us. You know, true redemption, true relationship with Jesus through salvation isn't about behavior modification. Jesus isn't as concerned that you don't do near as much as you did. I mean, he's happy that you're getting better, you know. He's happy that you don't want to sin, that you don't like to sin. But it's not about behavior modification. If you really want to know true victory, it's about heart transformation. Just let him transform your heart and your behavior will change. And I want to thank you, Jesus. The moment that I received you, my whole behavior pattern started changing. Even my desires started changing. My words started changing. My thoughts started changing. Why? Because, Jesus, you transformed my heart. And I want to thank you for that kind of calling in this ministry today. You see, there are things that a Great Commission, and by the way, when I talk in the next few minutes about the Great Commission Church, I hope you won't categorize this into a corporate mission, like our church together, we do outside things and we do these projects and we go here and minister and we have these street things. I hope you'll quit putting the Great Commission in a corporate sense of a church itself. It's you that God wants to empower to be a Great Commission person. You just don't even know what kind of victory and power and freedom you'll have if you'll just let God use you even one time to express himself in a miraculous way into somebody's life. The disciples came to Jesus. They could get very religious. And John, the beloved, was one of them. And he said, Jesus, we saw people on the other side of Concord casting out devils and healing the sick. They go to New Hope. And we told them to stop it because they don't go to Word of Faith. That's what it would have been today. We told them to stop it, Jesus, because we know they need to come here if they're going to be. And Jesus rebuked those guys. He says, how dare you? How dare you stop anyone that is for me and not against me? Amen. And then he says this statement. Now listen to this carefully. He says, for any man or woman that would do anything in the sense of a miracle in my name won't soon be angry and mad at me. You know why some of you have been frustrated with Jesus, and when you hear something about power and anointing, it just irks you, because not all people get that, is what you would think. And I don't have that. You know why? All you need to do is let God use you one time, even if it's a little child. Lay your hands on a little child, and that child gets healed of a disease or healed of some kind of condition, or you're able to minister to somebody that's been in bondage to demonic powers, and by you praying for them, they get free. All you need to do is one time let Jesus use you. And I want to tell you something. You won't be angry at Jesus anymore. You'll become a victorious person, a person who isn't religious and hopes you get to heaven but has no joy between here and heaven. God, let us know that our greatest value and worth, Pastor, our greatest value and worth isn't in what we get. It isn't in what we have, what we own, what we drive, where we live. It isn't the clothes we wear. Although I told Brother Reed, I said, man, I'm not going to hug you very tight because you would cut me. He is sharp. I mean, I was seeing myself cut in four or five places. But you see, it isn't in what we have. We've got to remember that our greatest value is usually hidden beneath somebody else's crisis. If you ever want to know how valuable you are to God, get out of your own thinking and your own self-survival mode and do something for somebody else and watch your value go up, even how you see yourself. God, let this church become the most valuable church in the whole world. Because they don't spend their time trying to collect people on Easter and collect people by certain pageants and certain great programs and Christmas time. Lord, we thank you that more will come in then. They'll hear the gospel. But Lord, let this church not be one that tries to draw them into a building. Let us be the people that are drawn out there to where the needs are. And let God use us supernaturally to minister to others. Heal us of being so concerned about what we don't have that we'll start giving them who we do have. You see, who I have is far greater than what I don't have. And let me start giving Jesus like I never have before. See, here you need to know this. Number one, as a Great Commission people, you're children of destiny. I don't know how you look at destiny. You know, I've heard thousands of sermons on predestination and all this, and it's all good. I love that. I think God does great work in that. But I want you to know you're not just here. You're not here to exist. You're not here to live a few years and then leave. But you have been assigned of God to be one of his very own family expressions. The Bible says of Jesus, he is the express image of God's glory. And I don't know why you think that's only for Jesus, because the Bible says the mystery that nobody understood before Jesus came was Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Listen to me, not the hope of going to glory. I'm going to glory. I don't have to have hope for that. Honestly, I don't have to have hope for that. That's a sealed deal, as you said a while ago. That's done by the blood of the Lamb. But I do have a lot of hope in God's glory in me being manifested miraculously to do miracles for somebody else. I've got that kind of hope of glory. And God, let us know that we're those people that have been preciously given as your expression of glory to this earth. Lord, let me quit casting. Hear me carefully. I know some of you are saying, I wish you'd get off my toes. I don't want to be on your toes. I want to be in your heart. But Lord, let me be one of those people that quit casting shadows. You know, you can say you're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. But then when you go out and you have the same frown and the same anger and you have the same doubt and you wind up doing the same sins as people that don't know Jesus, you're casting shadows. I want to be the kind of guy, sis, I love you right behind, you're sitting behind Alan there. You got blonde hair, sunglasses up here. I want to be the kind of man that when I walk through life, the shadow that I have will heal people. Why do you believe that's only for Peter? He was so wishy-washy. He was more in and out than we ever thought to be, Randy. It is Randy, right? Oh, good. I mean, his last name's not Wright. It's Randy, right? I know what I'm doing. You just don't know what I'm doing. Lewis, I want to walk through the streets of Concord and where I live, and it's happened that way too. I want to tell you, it's happened that way, that I'd be walking through a community or through a group of people and somebody would say, you're a man of God. I see Jesus in you. I used to run 7 miles, 8 miles a day. Can you tell I've not run very much lately? In Tampa, we were pastoring, and I had like 8 restaurants on the strip there in front of Busch Gardens that I always went to, frequented them, ministered to them, buried some of their dead, married some of them, got people were saved. And they knew me as the chaplain of the restaurants. That wasn't bad until they started giving you free meals. That became bad. One day I was in the 5th mile of my run, and this restaurant was right there. And it was right after the Rocky movie when he celebrated. Okay, I've got a sweatband, tank top shirt, and shorts on. I run into the restaurant, and I know this manager very well. And I'm running through the restaurant, and the people are going, what in the heck is this? And the manager's looking back from, she's going, you didn't just do that, Pastor John. You did not just do that. I said, you're right, I'm out of here. So I'm running back out, and by the door of the restaurant, this couple sitting there, and they're both dressed up in suits. And I said, oh, no, it's undercover cops. I'm dead. They said, stop! And I'm going, I'm dead. Now, here I am sweating, not dressed like a preacher. And they both started crying. They said, we need the Jesus that's in you. We're about to take our own lives. We need Jesus. And he's in you. We see him. I want you to live your life that way, brothers and sisters. They don't see my attitude. They don't see my past. They don't see my history. They don't see my gloom and doom. Even when I'm going through a trial, they don't see me like, oh, I'm just like you have. No, no. Jesus, let us be the expression of your glory this week. Amen. And let people always see Jesus in us and want that Jesus that we have inside to be theirs. You see, this is what I know, and we're going to cut this thing shorter than I normally would, but I want to do it to leave you these 4 points. You've got to understand that as a child of destiny, you are strategically placed by a sovereign God. You're not stuck in your neighborhood. You're not stuck with your family. You're not stuck with your job. You're not stuck with a church. I want you to understand there's no such thing as a man or woman who's been redeemed by the blood of a lamb that ever gets stuck anywhere except in traffic in Tampa or New York. Oh, if I could only move out of this neighborhood. Please, please, let's quit thinking like that. Pastor, we need to move this church somewhere where it's a people of affluence. No, no, no. Quit thinking that way. God, we're not stuck. I'm not stuck with Jesus. I'm not stuck with my wife. I'm not stuck with rebellious kids. I'm not stuck. But you believe in me, and you have carefully positioned me, strategically placed me in places that aren't always comfortable, places that I normally would not choose to be in. But Jesus, you believe in me to be there for some reason. Joseph said to his brothers after they lived in guilt for so many years until they stood before him and he could hardly contain himself because he was just weeping on the inside when he saw their grief and he saw how frustrated they were and how fearful they were and how regretful they were and how shameful they were. And Joseph said to them, brothers, quit beating yourself down. Because even though in your intentions of evil you caused me to come here, God turned the evil into good. You didn't bring me here. God brought me here. Quit blaming your daddy or your mama or your neighbors or your boss if you've been fired. Quit blaming them that you're... No, no, no. Quit blaming who rejected you and start claiming him who will never reject you. God, you've placed me in this time in my life. Maybe I'm not doing the fivefold functioning right now, but God, that doesn't mean I'm empty. That doesn't mean I'm dead. That doesn't mean I'm useless. God, even in this period of time where it doesn't seem like I have near as much to express for you, God, I want to thank you that there's still that glory in me. And I'm not stuck here. I've been placed here, and there's a reason I'm placed here. And Joseph said to his brothers in chapter 50 of Genesis, he said, God placed me here to save many people alive. It's hard to save people that are dead. But he said, God sent me here to save them so they won't die. And he says, I want you to know that God sent me here to continue reaching generations. God, we're here. Well, Lord, why don't you take me? I'm miserable. I want out of this world. Please don't say that, even if you're old and you feel bad. Don't ever say to God, I want out of here. Rejoice that when you leave, you're going to be with him. But God, there's still more that you can do. Even if I can't even raise my hands, you can do something through my eyes. I can look at people and give them Jesus. I can pray in my mind to give them Jesus. Heal us from our ego trips that we've got to be doing something that somebody recognizes you're a man of God. Lord, it doesn't matter if people recognize I'm a man of God as far as ministry. I want them to know I'm a son of God as far as Jesus. Hallelujah. Let that be the priority. You're not stuck. The doctors will give you a diagnosis. The psychiatrist or psychologist will give you a prognosis. Listen, people, you're not stuck in that. God is greater than what somebody has said over you about you. I believe in doctors. I believe in psychologists that are Christians. I believe in that. I don't believe in world wisdom. I believe in God's wisdom. But I want you to know something. No matter what they say, Jesus has the last say. And he's still my Lord. Not only are you strategically placed, but listen to this. Listen to this. You are fully equipped by the Holy Spirit. I look at all these people. I see some of you that have ministry experiences, Brother John, Brother Reed, Brother here, Brother Lewis. I see other people that have had ministry experiences and titles. But I want you to know there's not a person in this building, even if you were just born again yesterday or if you were the worst sinner and your life has been this and this and this and this. And I want you to know you're fully equipped. The Bible says, for we have all been blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. I don't have to be jealous of Joyce Meyer's anointing. No, 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 no. Are you kidding me? Somebody asked me the other day, who do you want to be like? I said, what do you mean? What kind of preacher? What kind of evangelist? What kind of I said, I don't want to be like any of them. Amen. I mean, I like their ministry. I don't want to be like them, though. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. He's the great prophet. Why wouldn't I want to be like him? I don't want to copy. You know what? Jesus will help you all the way through your life. He'll help you and anoint you and bless you as long as you're not trying to be like somebody else. If you try to be like another pastor, another prophet, another teacher, mimic them and do what they do, blow on people because they blew on people, once you start going into style rather than substance, Jesus says, my hand's off. Now, he doesn't leave you, but he's not going to help you. I'll only help you if you'll let me cause you to be who I called you to be. And Lord, I thank you for that one. That's freed me up many times. In the name of Jesus. So, God, I want to thank you that you've given me and all of us in here the same anointing. The Bible says, for this anointing that abides in you. Do you know that the anointing that we have of the Holy Spirit doesn't come on us when we have a good day and leave us when we have a bad day? It doesn't come on us when somebody's got a more critical need than they did yet. No, no, the anointing that we have, hallelujah, the anointing that we have never leaves us. He's always in there. Do you know what makes a difference between what I'll call Pentecostal charismatic churches and denominational churches that don't allow themselves to move in the fullness of the expression of the Holy Spirit? We don't have any more Holy Spirit than they do. The Baptists have just as much of the Holy Spirit as I have, just as much. The Methodists have just as much. Nazarenes have just as much. Anybody that believes in the true Lord Jesus Christ has just as much of the Holy Ghost in them as I have. But it's never been about how much of the Holy Ghost I have. It's been about how much of me does he have. That's what makes the difference between supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders. If you'll give him your faith, if you'll give him your past and quit letting your, like the song says, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't just love him with your heart that's been redeemed. Love him with your soul that got messed up. Love him with your emotions that got messed up. Love him with your mind that got all confused. Love him with that. Once you love Jesus with all those things, he puts you together. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing that can hold you back. I don't want to be like anybody else. I don't want this church. Listen, don't model this church after some other church, brother. Even some of the heroes you have, and it's good to rub shoulders with them. But you know what? Don't model after them. Model after. I don't even want to be like the church in the book of Acts. What? No, no, no. That's history. The church in the book of Acts isn't even around anymore. I want to be like the church of the book of action. Amen. There's still a book of action. And Jesus is here now. Hallelujah. And so, God, help us not to mimic or copy. Let us be who you call us to be today in Jesus' mighty name. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, people. The Bible says all Scripture has been given and inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction, for instruction. This is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it says that the man and woman of God may be perfectly furnished. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know how you're letting your theology mess you up because you're afraid, oh no, if I get the Holy Ghost, I'll have to speak in tongues. I don't care if you speak in tongues. That's not one of God's goals, by the way. It's something you should want to do because it'll give you extra power. But it ain't about speaking in tongues. But see, I want to take advantage of every gift God's ever given me. I don't want to vote on which one I like and which one I don't. But this verse says every Christian has been given the presence of God in such a way that he wants to thoroughly, completely, perfectly furnish you so that you don't lack anything if you face a crisis. See, some people say, oh, I got to call the pastor. I don't have what it takes. You've got everything it takes because it doesn't take professionalism and religion. It takes Jesus. So, God, we thank you that we've been totally equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The third thing, and then there's one more, you're a living force. You shouldn't be living like people in a fort. A lot of the churches that we've ministered, not a lot that we've ministered to, but a lot of churches in America are like fortresses, and they all gather once a week, and they're in there, and they're nursing each other, and they're healing each other's little wounds, and they've got these little, it's like a fort where you've got these little peep holes where you can put your pea shooters out there and shoot the devil when he runs by once in a while. Pew! We got, oh, I got one. You know, God, heal us. You never asked us to be a fort. You asked us to be a Calvary. You asked us to be on the move. Do you know that there's so much power when you move? If you want to sit where you are in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and never progress, never move, you're going to be powerless. You're just going to, que sera, sera, whatever happens, happens, and I just thank God he has grace, and he does have grace. Do you know that people that never move will still go to heaven? Because thank God we don't go to heaven by our own moving. Some of us, we're late for everything. Can you imagine if you were late for the rapture and it depended on you moving? Thank you, God, that when we go up, it'll be you moving us. Hallelujah. Oh, nothing can stop us. Amen. But what I'm saying is God wants you to know that you're a living force. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It didn't say the demons of hell shall come against you and beat on your door and threaten your family and you will survive. No, no, no. God says, no, no, turn that thing around. You go after him. Amen. Some of you husbands in here and grandpas in here, you need to let your life get so much with the Lord that you can actually fight off demonic powers and forces and darknesses and sicknesses that try to come against your grandchildren. Your grandchildren need somebody that knows how to fight off the enemy. And God, we're those people. You've called us to be the force. The Bible says Jesus called the 12 to himself and he gave them power over demons and over scorpions and over sicknesses and diseases and even over death. And then it says in verse 7 of Matthew 10, it says, as you go, heal the sick. And I could ask somebody today, how's it going? And you'll say, it's not going good in my life. And you punish Jesus for that. Please love Jesus more than that. He didn't say, is it going well? He said, as you go. If it's going bad, still be used of God. And you'll be amazed at how going bad will be changed. As you go, heal the sick. As you go, cast out devils. Freely you received, so freely give. And God, I want to thank you that I'm no longer a target by the enemy. Will he come against us? Maybe, but I want to tell you something. People used to say, isn't it somehow Jesus was always targeted by the enemy? No, no, no. You won't find one place where Jesus was targeted by the enemy. What you'll find is Jesus was so invading the demonic territory and invading Satan's space. That's why he had so many confrontations with demons. It wasn't demons coming near him. In fact, when they saw him, they said, man, we need to get out of here. That's Jesus. Paul we know, Jesus we know. But see, Jesus was on the go with the kingdom of God, and he invaded Satan's space. That's why he had all those wars. And he won every one of them, by the way. And God, help us to know we need to be a people that are on the go. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man Jesus, not the one that was in heaven, same man, but he wasn't anointing because he came from heaven. He was anointing the man Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, because nothing good can come out of Nazareth, they said, but how God anointed a man that nothing good could come out of, and he went about healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out devils because God was with him. I said, because God was with him. And he did those things as he went. Lord, may we be those people now that won't just build our devotions up every day, every week, and build ourselves up and just sit there. Lord, let us be a as-we-go people. And may we reach people that will never be reached by any other person. Because you know what? We are a living force called by God and anointed by God. And the fourth thing is this. You are indeed anointed by God. You're not just enabled, but you're anointed. And God, I want to thank you. Isaiah said it this way, in those days. Anytime an Old Testament prophet says in that day or in those days, he's speaking about us on this side of the cross. And that's amazing. The men on the in the Old Testament, including the prophets, Jesus said, even the prophets are jealous. They wish they had what you saw. They wish they have what you have. What bothers me is Christians that we have things that they wish they had, and yet we're not using them. We're not even making them jealous. I believe there's some prophets up in heaven that look down and say, oh, they don't make me so jealous. They're not doing what they have. God, let us live in what you've given to us. But Isaiah said, in that day, the anointing of God will rise up and shatter the yoke of oppression, the yoke of bondage. And that word actually means this. Isaiah was saying it in this. The anointing that those guys are going to have in that day isn't something that comes down on them to give them a temporary relief. It's something that's inside of them. And as that anointing rises up in them, as they stir that anointing up, it becomes so great that their burden that's been so heavy and so large on them will be shattered because the anointing is so great. Please understand this. You don't have to go and try to find somebody to blow wind on you to get a miracle or to throw water on you. The anointing is in you. We've got more power. I guess the one analogy that I've always tried to use with that is Isaiah was saying, inside of us is an incredible Hulk. But ours don't come out when he's mad. Ours comes out when it's ministry time. Remember that guy, David Bannister, little old weak-looking David Bannister? But man, he always said, you don't want to make me mad. And all of a sudden, when he got mad, when his eyes started doing that, you knew his shirt was going to rip off. And all of a sudden, he starts growing from the inside. And some of you are saying, well, I don't have power. I don't have that. Do you know? Let me tell you something. Arnold Schwarzenegger, God help him. He needs help. But do you know that you have as many muscles inside of you as he has in him? He just developed his. When the Bible says work out your salvation, it didn't say work for it. Working out is like when I used to go to the gym and I worked out and the muscles I had in me started coming up. I mean, now they kind of like that, but they started coming up because I worked them out. Amen. I wish you understood the power, the victory, the anointing, the miraculous gifts of God are within you. Start working them out. Start moving in them again, people. Amen. Let this church, oh God, become a Great Commission church. Let them become a Great Commission church. I think the main thing we have to do is ask God to renew his first love in us. I want you today to ask God to renew a first love in you. Number one, for him. Some of us, and I've been guilty, so I'm not pointing a finger. Some of us have been in love with what he gives and what he can do and what we need. I want you today, just in your own heart, say, Father, I want my heart to be in love with who you are first. Not because I need a miracle or I need money or I need healing. God, and renew my first love, not only for you, but God, renew my first love for your church. I love the spirit that I caught here this morning as people started coming in. I mean, they loved me, embraced me, offered praises and edification to me. I loved it, Alan. But God, help us to be in love, not with a denomination, but with your church, Jesus. Help us to be so in love with this church that if Larry ever had a problem at home and he needed something, some of you would be so in tune in the spirit. Now listen, this it can get to this place. Some of you would be so keenly in tune in the spirit toward Larry because you love him and you appreciate him that you would feel, you would sense, I need to pray for Larry. Something's going on, I need to pray for him. People, you need to love each other so much that if Randy ever has a moment of crisis by himself over there, and you don't know about it because he's not one to call and to throw things off. He's more of one, it seems to me, that would keep something in, even if it was something that he needed. But God, help us to be so keenly in touch and in tune with our brother that we would know in our heart, I need to pray for Randy. And sometimes you might even need to do a little more than pray. You might need to call. I say, man, brother, I just want you to know you've been on my heart today, and I love you and appreciate you. And God, give me the first love I need for not only your church, but give me the first love I need for my family. Some of you are angry at your teenagers or your grandchildren. You're angry at them because they're living so crazy. You'll never win anybody over by being angry or worried. God, heal our hearts even toward our own family that has rejected us and turned on us. And Lord, while you're at it, give us a first love for this city. Let us not think that Concord and Kannapolis and surrounding communities are some place that I wish we could live somewhere else. You know, there's so many places. We travel all over this country and we see so many beautiful places. But do you know that as beautiful as those places are, we have never, ever said, God, I wish you'd let us move from Troutman or Mooresville. I want to live in Hopewell. I remember one time my dad used to tell me, because he was the old line kind of preacher, and he used to tell me, he said, John, whatever you do, don't tell the Lord you won't do anything because he'll make you do it. Now, see, I don't believe in that philosophy. Actually, my dad did. He said, whatever you do, don't tell God you're not going anywhere because that's where you're going to go, by God. Had me scared. So I tried it. I said, God, I'm never going to Honolulu. I'm never going to minister in Hawaii. No, I don't care what you do. I'm not going. You know what? It didn't work. He was smarter than that. The angel came to Isaac, and he said, Isaac, you're wanting to leave because it's pretty tough right now. You're wanting to leave this land because this is a land filled with the enemy. He was in the land of the Philistines. He wasn't even in the promised land. And the angel said, Isaac, don't make that mistake. Plant where you are. Sis, if we'll plant where we are, God's going to bring a harvest. God, we're in a terrible place. God says, it's not terrible to me, just plant. Yes. And the angel said, Paulette, the angel said to Isaac, he says, if you plant where you are and don't leave to go to the good land, I'll give you a harvest. And here's what the Bible says with Isaac. He began to prosper. That's a good start.
There you go.
He continued to prosper. I like that. I believe in a God that doesn't just give us a little Rolaid temporary relief. I believe in a God that gives us something that lasts. And he continued to prosper. And then I love this part of it. It says, Colette, he prospered so much that even his enemies that were around him began to be jealous and they wanted to know this God he knew. Quit talking about how bad your neighbors are, how bad your fellow employees are. Quit talking about what a shamble your family is when you have family reunions. God, heal us. And just let us know. Let us fall in love again with this city. Because, see, if you don't love this city, you'll never try to reach it. You don't reach anything you don't love. And then I'm going to go one more and we're done. God, I want you to give my brothers and sisters in here a love for themselves. Let them start loving themselves again. Because I've known too many people, Judy, that love God and love the church, and they never got to a place where they could love themselves and appreciate who they were and quit shaming themselves and belittling themselves. And then they'll say things like, well, if you knew what I went through and what my dad did and what my mom did, I understand that. My heart's broke for you. But you know what? You're better than that. And God wants to give you a love for yourself. Yeah, but they messed me up and they put marks on me and they damaged my life forever. No, no, no. Nobody damages your life forever. God is the restorer.
Amen.
And he's the healer of broken hearts.
Hallelujah.
And he delivers us from shame. No more shame. I love what
Elizabeth said when she went to Zechariah, she said, I was in shame. I couldn't have a baby, but God has delivered me from my shame. And He's given me something to live for. God, come in here today and deliver every person in this building from any places of shame, whether I did it or somebody else did it. God, deliver us and let us know that we're no longer shamed, but we have been given the glory of God. Love yourself again, people. The only reason you haven't been able to love others, and it's not that easy at times, is you haven't loved yourself. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I've had some terrible failures in my life, even after I've known Jesus. But I have to stand on this. Jesus, I want to thank you that you loved me before I failed. You loved me even while I was failing, and you loved me after I failed. And so, Jesus, thank you that you'll give me a love for me to love myself again and to believe that I'm one of your men, one of your women. Would you stand? Hallelujah. Tonight, we're just going to let her rip and go into some awesome things. I believe tonight God's going to bring restoration and actually bring things back into your life that you lost. And I mean, I don't know what dimensions. It's going to be awesome. But God's going to actually supernaturally bring some things back that you've lost. So I would love it if you were here again tonight. But we don't have to build a crowd. I just want you to know what we're going to do. Father, I pray over this. I don't want to just call them a congregation, but I pray over this family of believers. And I pray, Lord, that you'll stir up a new understanding of the joy and the victory and the privilege that we have of being a Great Commission people. We don't have to live by permission anymore. Can we do this? Can we go there? Can we wear this? Can we? No, God, heal us of getting permission, and may we live by commission. Because your commission always has power. Every time we live in commission, a power is released through us. Let us be the power people in this city this next year. Let us be the ones that are never restricted, tied up, bound to limitations ever again. But release us, Lord. It wasn't good enough for you to raise up Lazarus and he be in bondage and grave clothes. You said it's not good enough that he's just living. I want him loosed. And Lord, take the grave clothes off of all of us. Even the grave clothes of apprehension or fear or not being good enough to do this. God, take those clothes off of us. And let us be the people that run loose, filled with your power, ministering by your Spirit. May there be more signs and wonders and miracles performed this year through this congregation than even in all the history of this congregation. God, you always save your greater works for last. And we are in the last days, the last generation, if you will. And God, we're the ones that you've clothed as you did, as Jacob clothed Joseph, the son of his old age. You gave him the coat of many colors. And we're the sons and daughters, God, of your last days. And I thank you that we get to receive the robes that have color in it, power in it, authority in it, rulership in it. God, thank you that we are your expression today. Forgive us for our own mouths. Forgive us for our own thoughts. And forgive us even of our own actions at times. And God, may we become those sons that please you, that you can say, I'm so pleased to be in them. Let that happen today. I don't even feel led to ask about people receiving Jesus today. I don't see one person in here. I ask the Lord to show me in the Spirit. Now, there's some people say, well, he or she sure needs to get on with it. I don't know. I know that if you're saved and you know Jesus, then that's what counts. And I'm so thankful I don't see you one person in here that will not be with us in heaven when it happens. I hope that God relieves some of you from worrying about that. There's Christians who are going to be in heaven and there's not much you can do about it, and you worry about it almost every day. You need to quit worrying about whether you get to heaven. Be more concerned about how much heaven you can give to others before you get there. That's what you ought to be thinking about. But God, thank you for blessing this church family. Thank you that in these days to come, the people that almost think they're less than others and don't have as much to offer as others, God, most likely those will be the people that you really use in a great way. Because you love using the things in the body, the Bible says, that are common. And he loves using the knots. I'll use what's not to bring down those things that think they are something. See, God can use a broken heart and a humble heart a lot more than a cocky, prideful, arrogant preacher. I'll take the weak things and I'll confound the strong guys. I'll take the people that just don't think they have anything to offer and I'll use them. So God, thank you for blessing every person in here with a whole new anointing, a whole new purpose, a whole new value and identification. Yours, Lord. Would you just tell him in your own words, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me anything you want. Do it through me, God. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Have your way in my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you tonight. We'll have more time.